those things that will ultimately help us. Because if we're going to get beyond ourselves, if we're going to get over ourselves, we're going to get above ourselves, we know that we're not going to do it by ourselves. So the spirit of just a kind of a quick review, what was one of the perhaps most important virtues, or most important tools, most important resource we need to get above ourselves? And how was that shown in the Bible? The first things we talked about last week, in terms of getting over ourselves. How is that shown in the Word of God?
Faith.
You're asking me, right?
No. What is it?
So what was our homework? What was the last homework assignment we had? Yes. What were those chapters?
1 Samuel 16, 17, 18, 24, and 26.
Yes. And so the first one then was
16.
1 Samuel 16. We saw something in 1 Samuel 16. Well, we probably saw a lot. But we kind of hone in on one particular, I'm going to say theme, but so much more than the thing that we're talking about. We're talking about 1 Samuel 16. What was it that David really had to have? All of us need to have if we're going to get over ourselves. See, Kelly, if you hadn't sat way back there, you'd be able to look at me. I see you looking around. I know you want to say something. Come on, talk to me, Kelly.
The Spirit of the Lord.
You gotta have the Spirit of the Lord. You gotta have the Spirit of the Lord. And what is it? Have you thought about this? What is it about the Spirit of the Lord that becomes that first resource that will help us? What is it? What do we know about the Spirit of the Lord? I mean, go to the book of Genesis. Go to the book of Genesis and see if the book of Genesis gives us our first kind of clue about the acts or the actions of the Spirit of God. Well, I'm actually looking at the first chapter. First chapter of Genesis. Second verse. Matter of fact, let's do verse 1 and 2. Somebody read them for us, and then let's analyze it. Let's look at it.
First chapter, second verse?
Yes.
And the earth was without form and void.
Go ahead and read the first verse, though.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
So, now I want to be careful how we interpret this. I don't want to suggest that God made anything that he had to correct. But I believe the entire first two verses are part of the creation story. So the God that's in the beginning, referenced here by Moses, or the God of the beginning, is the same God that moved upon the face of the water. He just did it in another person. So what we see in creation is the usness of God doing what God Same basically as we saw the usness in let us make man. Go with me. But we see kind of a clue of function. A function. If this voidness or if this formlessness of God's embryonic creation is to move beyond itself, there's a need for something else to be recorded in the text. So we don't just see, or we don't just hear the literary narrative on the part of Moses that says God created the heavens and the earth. We also see in some ways the condition of things that are representative of God, but not God. Nature is not God. Orbit, planets, stars, moon, it's not God. They reflect God. But whenever you hear a song that says God is everything, he's the stars, he's the sun, he's the moon, that's a lie. These things are not God. However, they reflect God. They reflect God in God's work. And so, as creation in an embryonic stage is going, if it's going to move, if it's going to be, if it's going to do, it needs what? It needs God, and specifically what function of God? The Spirit. Y'all see that in the text? Tell me you see that in the text, Mr. Mills. I don't want to be making that up.
Are you talking to
me? Yeah, I would say I want to make sure you see that in the text. Do you see that?
Because it says in the beginning, and then it goes down and says, and the earth was without form. So all that God did.
And then we read in verse 2, because remember, our whole answer here is the Spirit of God, right? So even in creation, we see what? We see the Spirit of God. And if creation is going to move beyond itself, creation is going to need a what? A mover. And the mover of creation. Now look, now see if what I'm saying comes to light a little bit more when you look at the book of Acts. Look at the book of Acts. Somebody start reading in verse 6 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Well, I tell you what, let's start at verse 4. Let's start at verse 4.
In chapter 1?
Chapter 1.
And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, he have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.
Now this is really important too. This is really important too. When we think of baptized, I know we think of water. Think of water. And water has its place as it relates to baptism. But we also need to think of a spiritual work when we think of baptized. Because in this particular passage, when Jesus mentions baptized, he first reflects on the baptism of John. The baptism of John is a baptism unto what? Starts with an R. It's a baptism unto repentance, right? But then there is another baptism, and we don't teach it as a doctrinal issue, but it certainly is worth understanding from a practical perspective, because the disciples, if they again are going to move in ways that reflect more than just themselves, they're going to need something. And Jesus tells them, you know, I want you all to go, and I want you to wait. I'm going before you. John, remember John baptized with water, but in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about baptized with the Holy Spirit, what does that really mean? Well, let's see if the text will help us. Read on, beginning at verse 6.
When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power.
You shall receive power. You shall receive power. You're going to receive what you need to do what? You're going to receive what you need to move. You're going to receive what you need to minister. You're going to receive what you need to get beyond you. And how we going to receive that, Brother Dennis?
After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
And when you read Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, what word kind of jumps out at you that's within the context of what we've been saying for the last 10 minutes? When you see Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, I mean, all of these are geographic references, we find them on a map. But what else does it suggest that the disciples will be doing when they receive the power of God, which is going to result from the Spirit of God? What word jumps out there? Start with a hymn. Pardon me? Ministry, absolutely. But you know, the thing is, if we're going to minister, what do we have to do? But if we're going to minister, we got to move. That's the word I've been talking about for the last 10 minutes. is that the word I've been talking about? Because the Spirit of God in Genesis,
move.
And the disciples are going to get beyond themselves and be about what the kingdom of God is all about under the orders of Jesus Christ. The disciples, in order to get to Jerusalem, they're going to have to. In order to get to Judea, they're going to have to. In order to get to Samaria, they're going to have to. In order to get to the uttermost parts of the world, you and I are going to have to move. And who is the unmoved mover? Holy Ghost. And so it's the Holy Ghost that we need. It's the Holy Ghost that David needs. It's the Holy Ghost that you and I need to move beyond ourselves. The Holy Ghost will do something else. The Holy Ghost, we learned last week, will give us the gumption, the guts, unmitigated audacity to take on something that we can't handle by ourselves. And second thing we talked about is if we're going to get beyond ourselves, we got to set ourselves up in an area that we cannot necessarily control. We got to set ourselves up with a desire for an assignment. Because how many of us will choose an assignment that we can handle?
Take the easy way out.
Huh?
Take the easy.
Pastor, I hear you asking me to do this, but I really can't handle that. Well, I am not asking you because I think you can handle it. maybe I need to say that more often. We're not asked to do stuff that we can handle. God not calling us. You know, anytime you represent an infinite God, and that God calls you to a place of salvation, which simply means he's working on you, he's working in you, he's going to work through you, do you think he's going to be satisfied with you doing stuff that you can do on your own? I mean, when you think about it, it really makes sense, doesn't it?
Like you did Moses.
Yeah.
Moses
said, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this. How am I going to do that? What am I going to say? Who am I going to say? And so God comes across with some practical stuff. So, okay, I'm going to put a stick in your hand. I'm going to put an Aaron by you. He's going by you. But ultimately, Moses, you got to trust me. Because you're going to engineer some stuff that's going to blow Egypt's mind. Going to blow Pharaoh's mind. One minute they're going to be telling you, get out of here. Next minute they're going to be saying, Moses, 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 come here, man. Come here, Moses. But God calls us to God-like stuff. And God wants us to depend on him to do God-like stuff. Sister Mia?
What I know I can't handle something. Are you saying, not you saying, but God is like, go ahead, Sister Mill, you can do it. And I feel I can't do it because I'm not prepared to do it, or I don't have even the education to do it. So if, I wouldn't say I'd be refusing because I know I couldn't do it. And even though I trust in God and I believe in God, but I still would feel some things that I just wouldn't be able to handle.
So tell me what your question is. I know there's a question there, but I want you to communicate it to me. Because I really want you to think, I want all of us to think, because exactly what Sister Mills is talking about is all of our story. That's all of our story. But the question becomes, you know, where is God? Is Jesus told the disciples, you're going to be moving all through Jerusalem, Judea. Some of y'all feel like you can't handle it, but you're going to receive something beyond you. Now, we have to ask ourselves, Sister Mill, where is God in all of this? Because if first of all, if you have a pastor that you can't see no God in, and now he's calling you to go do something that you know is far beyond your capability, you have to ask yourself, well, first problem is, I can't see no anointing on my pastor. I ain't even sure if he's called. You see, so that you want to know that God is in the midst of it. But now if you have a pastor who has demonstrated, who has shown that, you know, he spends time or she spends time talking to God. And I had the pleasure of preaching at Providence Baptist Church a few days ago in Pontiac. And one of the things the Lord led me to encourage that pastor is that pastor ought to be dripping with some Holy Ghost. He ought to really be dripping with the Holy Ghost. Now, can you imagine me coming in here just dripping wet? And then I run up and down the aisles doing this. I'm dripping wet and I'm running up the aisles doing this. What's going to happen, Janice? What's going to happen, Sister Washington? I'm up the aisles doing this. I'm dripping. Where? What's going to happen, Victoria? If you're anywhere near me, the wife is there now. But how about if we baptize the analogy into the Holy Spirit? So now I'm dripping with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm still working on your question, okay?
Okay.
So walk with me here. I'm dripping of your Holy Spirit. If I'm dripping of Holy Spirit and you're able to discern that, then you know that the pastor has been spending time with who? He's been spending time with God. And what he's really seeking to do, not, I believe God, but in this case, the pastor, is what he's really seeking to do is making sure that the spirit that's on me falls off on you. So don't run from me, Sister White. Because what I got is good for you. Who I have is good for you. And it's not about me making you what I want you to do. It's about me representing God and being the instrument through which he works so that the people that belong to him will do what he wants us to do. Now, in the midst of all of that, now you see some godness here, right?
Yes.
Godness is in here. And if you got a little wet, then there's some godness on you, right? So now when it comes to something that God has called you to, and you immediately say, no, that's far beyond my capability. I don't have the educational qualification. I don't have the experiential qualification. And I just feel like I don't have the communication skills to do that. That could very likely have been Moses' argument. But the question becomes, how much of God do you have? How much of God do you trust? And is trusting God all about saying we trust God?
Now, what you say, it could be like this. See, thinking, because you said it, don't mean the person that you're talking to received it. You right. See what I'm saying? Because
right.
Their confidence ain't you. Like, okay, may God may have told you to say that to me, but let's say, from my perspective, I ain't heard it. So I don't have the confidence that you have, that you says that I can do stepping into territory that I'm not familiar with. So that's what makes probably the person scared of believing what you said, because they don't see what you said. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Because maybe they're waiting for, sometimes we're waiting for God to tell us to confirm that what the pastor said, I had a vision, right? Or God spoke to me. When we ain't getting that, we ain't feeling it. You're going to still feel that scariness, like, no, you're trying to get me to do something I know I can't do.
And that's a very realistic perspective. But the question becomes, what do you believe about God in the midst of this relationship between pastor and God and people? Pastor and God and parishioner. Pastor, pulpit, and pew. What do you believe about this relationship? What do you believe about what you read about this relationship? What do you believe about your willingness to receive the spirit that's on pastor and let it fall off on you? Now, you're going to miss it. I believe God confirms things. But I think sometimes our refusal, because of what we believe about ourselves, and our belief about ourselves tending to override our belief about God, then ultimately you're going to be in the dark. You're going to be in the dark, because some of us are in the dark anyway because we don't spend time with the person that God has called and assigned a particular community of believers to help them get from the darkness into the light. Did Moses lead the children of Israel out of the promised land, or did he chase them out? And he said to them, listen, y'all go, come on, whip, boom, 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 y'all go, get out. Or did he lead the children of Israel? Is there a lesson there for the 21st century church as it relates to God's leader? And I shudder. I mean, stuff like this, I don't spend a whole lot of time reinforcing, and I'm probably going to stand before God and he's going to probably get on me. How come you didn't reinforce the fact that you were my representative? Moses didn't have anything on you. I assigned you to 8100 West 7 Mile. How come you didn't tell him how critical your role was? in leading those people from where they were to where they are. I ain't trying to get no brownie points, but this stuff is in the text. Did Joshua lead them against the Battle of Jericho? Or did he send them to fight the Battle of Jericho? Did David lead as a warrior? Watch this. Did David's son, Lord have mercy, did Solomon? Solomon never fought a war. Solomon had 40 years of peace. But did Solomon lead the children of Israel as a worshiper? What was it about Solomon? Now, I know y'all going to be quick to go to the wives and concubines, but I ain't there yet. So before he gets sex crazy, what was it about Solomon that demonstrates he's not a warrior, but he's a worshiper? What was it about Solomon that demonstrates he's not a warrior, but he's a worshiper?
What did he ask God? What did he ask God? Give him wisdom.
Yeah.
All the riches, he could ask for anything.
God gave it all to him. But there's something else. There's something else that we want to point to that makes Solomon kind of a worshiper, a one who recognizes the worthiness of God, a one who wants to be able to meet and greet God. One who wants to make sure that God is in the presence of God's people. Not that God can be housed or limited to any structure, but Solomon demonstrates his worship-like spirit because Solomon erected the temple. Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
Solomon built the temple. David wanted to, but what did the Lord tell David? Too much blood on your hand. You are my warrior. Solomon is my worship. So all I'm saying, Sister Mills, and back to your question is, sometimes we have to, here we go. Because what you said, what I've said, and what we've said is, I can't do this. I can't do that. I don't have this. I don't have that. But in those instances, we got to work on doing what, Janice? We got to work on getting over ourselves, because we spend more time talking about self than we do trusting God. So often.
Would that be getting over myself in my heart and believe that if Pastor asks me to go and do something and I know my heart say, well, maybe you can't do it.
I'm asking the class. I'm going to ask the class. Let's ask the class. If I'm asked to do something by my pastor, and I trust him, I trust the Spirit of God on him, and I trust our relationship, I've seen things. He ain't perfect, but I've seen how he desires. I've seen his hearts. Some of you have told me. And so, if God is in the mix, when I'm asked to do something, if I'm spending more time thinking about my inability, my deficiency, my weakness, and let's face it, a part of it, I just don't want to do it.
No,
I'm not talking about you, but I'm saying with me, when it came to preaching, I just don't want to do it.
But God gave you some signs and things that you worked on, and God kept coming to you that you knew that you
And I had a pastor that was constantly saying, you're going to do this.
Okay.
You're going to do this. And I believed in him. I trusted him. But I tell you, what really got me was mama. But ultimately, yes, the Holy Spirit confirmed. And see, the thing is, even in the midst of all that, I mean, I knew early on, but you just fight stuff. You know, you just fight stuff. At 8 years old, I had an affinity for preaching in such a way that for Christmas, I wanted a Bible. I didn't even quite comprehend the depths of my affinity toward this. But I desired some things that I wasn't even conscious of desiring, because I knew God was working in me. And I know this is a little different, but you know, at 8 years old, a lot changes in 10 years. And at 18, I ain't even reading that doggone Bible. Let's be real, right? I ain't concerned about, but again, pastor, people, one lady from right here in Detroit, two people, matter of fact. Y'all know LaShawn Price? LaShawn Price, daddy. Matter of fact, his church is the first church I ever preached for in Detroit. Her daddy, before he passed away, it's you. You're the one. Out of these five boys, you are the one. So I could spend time, Sister Mills talking about, no, I ain't the one. Went to Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Jesse White, I'm going around giving an offer. Pastor Jesse White looked on me, hit me right in the forehead. You are the one.
Well, see, if that happened to me, then I'd say, yeah,
I'm the one. See what got to happen to you.
As pastor, I know that I love you from the first day I met you, from the first day I've done. But still, someone had to hit me too. It's the same.
But it wasn't something. It was the pastor. It was a pastor. But listen, with all that hitting, I mean, this lady from Detroit, she lives in Flint right now. Talked to her, it's been about 2 or 3 years ago I talked to her. She never touched me, but she was just so full of emotion. And so that touched me. But I didn't go to preach it because this woman from Detroit is crying over me. But what I would start doing, Sister Mills, and I think this is germane to the lesson, what I did begin to do is start looking beyond me. I started thinking beyond me.
Maybe I can.
Because the thing about my journey is, another thing I could see is how the Lord was allowing my life to touch other lives. And that can bring a level of confirmation. But again, it's not necessarily about how much I trust me. And that's what I want you to think about. It's not necessarily how much we trust us. It's about how much we trust who?
God.
It's how much we trust God. Because God has proven over and over and over in the text how he's able to take a pretty woman and pray for the stability and for the continued perseverance of a whole nation. Come here, Esther. I'm going to position you to get into the king's palace just because you're pretty. But there's more to your prettiness than meets the natural eye. But God takes her and positions her to be a savior for the people of Israel. Are y'all following me? Janice?
If I could just share, so I think back to the time of COVID, and Pastor had came out to me and he was just like, look, I still want to preach from the pulpit, and so this means that I need you to be in here so that you can stream live to those people who can't come in. I'm just like, you know, so it was like, what about COVID and all those different kind of things? And so I trusted, you know, that Pastor's like, I'm going to be up here, you're going to be in the back, and Deacon Denham going to be here for security over here, and we're going to work this out. And for that whole almost 2 year period, there was no sickness, there was no issues, there was no nothing, because I trusted the man of God and what God had told him that he needed to do and where he needed to do it from. Even though in my flesh, when I first got the request, I was like, I'm going to watch my mom, you know. But
let's be real. Let's be real.
Seriously, right? So being able to trust, and then other things started to happen as I was in the presence more of my pastor. So it was, God had something intentionally set up for that moment, and I appreciate everything that evolved during that time. But sometimes you do just have to let them. You just deny self, and you know.
Yeah. So she said that, I wanted to say, So I'm like, the same thing she did. I only wanted to come back to church to be a congregation, and I just wanted to sing in the choir. Not knowing God said, you ain't gonna just do that. So when Pastor calls up on me about to be a deacon, I'm getting ready to tell him, you ain't talking to me, because I ain't get that from God. But I didn't challenge it. I just went on and said, well, listen, maybe God is speaking to me through him and say, listen, just go with what he says. And I didn't resist it. And I went on and followed through. I thank God to this very day. I'm where I'm at today.
Amen. Amen.
And again, I promise you, it's not about me. But if you allow some drops to fall on you, just allow some drops to fall on you. If the pastor's soaking wet, allow some drops to fall on you and discover that his call resulting from God's call is not just a call for us to be and do church stuff. It's really a call to do kingdom stuff. I'm still desiring to cultivate kingdom leaders that recognize that the rule of God in our hearts is greater than the reign of us on our hearts. You know, something came out of, and I got to finish up here. I got a couple more. But something came out of my cultivating with my deacons. And one of the things I share with them is one of my challenges for the last 15 years or so has been to get people to want what I want. You know, I've had some individuals that I sought to put in key places and ordain and all of that, and somehow they couldn't get beyond, or they couldn't get with what they're perceived as what pastor wants. This is what pastor wants. And do I really want of me what pastor wants from me? But what's really critical, saints, is that dripping of the Holy Spirit. That power of the Holy Spirit. To first of all, to see God in this whole scheme of things. To see the presence of God on the man or woman of God in such a way that he's just kind of like in the middle of trying to get individuals to develop their maximum capability on the planet. So when I approach this brother or this sister, know that I'm just not trying to get you to fulfill my agenda. And I think that's where the struggle becomes sometimes. Now that pastor just want me to do that. Pastor just want me to do that. If you see me as a man of God, understand my call to you as a call from God. Because really, as much as I appreciate Brother Kelvin, as much as I appreciate Brother Floyd, as much as I appreciate Brother Ron, I can carry my own bags. And they know that. I can drive my own self. Of course, now these days, it's really two is better than one. Especially one of them two got enough on them.
Yeah.
I mean, let's be real. That's the world we live in.
Yeah.
However, my really seeking to draw closer to the leaders of Messiah is to make sure that, number one, you not only meet the need of this church or the need this pastor might have, but you recognize that you're laboring for the kingdom. And your labor for the kingdom will not only maximize your ability to minister here, but it'll maximize your ability in your home, because your first ministry is at home anyway. That's your first, that's your proving ground. Some folk can't minister in here because ain't no ministry going on at home. Does that make sense to you? That makes sense. Okay, all right. I've kind of labored in that area. Any other questions concerning that? It's really all about what God desires of us. Okay, and then another thing we talked about, we looked at David and we looked at Jonathan. we looked at this cultivating of a relationship that really mirrors church, this love relationship. You see, whether we believe it or not, and unfortunately, culture just takes everything and spins it the wrong way. But listen, we as people of God ought to have a love relationship with one another. We ought to have a love relationship with one another. We ought to have a connection with one another. And the connection source of that relationship is God. God ties us together. God binds us together. God enables us to be open and honest with one another and then not be judged by one another. Because when I hear your weakness, I want to be there. You know, we get this beautiful, just real quickly, in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, this is really church at its best. Beginning at verse 11. And I'm just going to read it from the New Living Translation real quick. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do God's work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we, the church, come to such unity in our faith and in our knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Jesus Christ. That's what God has bound us together. When the women saying, I need you, you need me, that's church. That's David and Jonathan. That's the kind of love relationship we have to have. And that love relationship does a couple of things for us. It binds us together, but then it helps us as individuals to get beyond ourselves. Because the only way we're going to be unified, the only way we're going to really come together is self has to be reduced. In other words, let me say it like this. The me has to be reduced so the we can flourish. In any marriage, the me has to be reduced so the we can flourish. That's how we are the best at church. Another thing we need in chapter 24. And this is the critical. So let's go to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. And I think we can start reading at verse 1. Let's see where it takes us. After Saul, everybody with me in verse 1 of chapter 24, 1 Samuel. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 special troops from throughout Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. He went to the boys' room. You don't know, this is right there in the text. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding in that very cave. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today is the day the Lord was talking about when he said, I will certainly put Saul into your power to do with you as you wish. Then David crept forward and cut off a piece of Saul's robe. Are y'all getting the picture here? Mm-hmm. Everybody with me? Everybody knows the relationship between Saul and David. David wasn't really hating on Saul, but Saul is hating on David. David's chasing Saul. I mean, Saul is chasing David, who sought to minister to Saul, who sought to deliver Saul against Goliath, and who really found himself submissive to the one that God had initially put in authority. And yet, way back in chapter 16, the Bible tells us that Samuel had already authorized David to be king. But Saul is still the king. And what's interesting here is David's actions towards Saul, given what Saul really seeks to do to David. And so, in verse 5, but then David's conscience, listen, watch this, David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. The Lord knows I shouldn't have done it, he said to his men. It is a serious thing to attack the Lord's anointed, for one. For the Lord himself has chosen him. In other words, for the Lord himself has chosen Saul. Now, our next one evolves around this. It evolves around this. So David cut off a piece of Saul's clothing. How many of y'all know David could have cut off Saul's head? David could have cut off Saul's hand. David could have killed Saul, and the men that were with David felt like God had given them this opportunity to take Saul's life. But what changes Saul's mind? What changes David's mind here? What makes David's conscience come alive? What is it that keeps him from doing what he very easily could have done?
His heart for the love of God that anointed Saul to be the king. He still wasn't against that. He still loved the king. I mean, that was his king.
Yeah.
He never
had
nothing against him.
Yeah. Brother Denham says his heart for the love of God. And I agree with that. I might say it a little differently in that David saw Saul based upon the lens through which God saw Saul. David recognized that God had initially anointed Saul in that position. And so while David's men see Saul as the enemy, David sees Saul as the anointed. Do y'all see that?
Yeah.
Now, he's been fired by God because of his disobedience. But I believe the lesson for us today, if we're going to get over ourselves, we have to see individuals through the lens by which God views them. Not just the preacher, not just a trustee, not just a deacon. We have to see people. That's one of the ways in which we keep from hating folks. That's one of the ways that we keep from committing violent acts to people that we know seek to do violent acts to us. Remember, Saul is chasing David. Saul is out to get David. David has this wonderful opportunity. This ain't the last one, because in the very next chapter, there's another one. I think we're going to get to that one. Matter of fact, we might as well grab that one as we finish up. Let's go to verse 10 of chapter 26. Let's go to the very next chapter, but 26. We can kind of take these together as we close. Verse 10 says, surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die in battle or of old age. There's a lot right in this verse, and I'm not going to go to the other verse. But listen, the verse says, surely the Lord, see that?
Yeah.
Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die in battle, or he'll die of old age. What is this resolve here? What is David's resolve here? David said, bottom line, Abishai, bottom line is, I am not going to be the one that takes Saul out. I'm not going to do it. He has another opportunity here in 26. And I believe it was Abishai. Let's see. Is it Abishai?
Yes.
Abishai says, and I'm going to paraphrase. Abishai says, listen, I will take him out with one blow. I will nail his whole body to the ground to the extent where the sword will go in him and through him and go in the ground. And one time only will he be gone. David said, no. No. We get beyond ourselves when we ultimately allow vengeance to remain in the hands of God. We get beyond ourselves when we allow vengeance. What is vengeance? Reciprocity for anybody that's done anything negative against us. God says, vengeance is...
So when people ask God to do things to other people, you think we're praying on a will that's outside his will? Saying, don't ever wish that for me to do that for you, because I'll deal with it on my own.
So that's what's called pregatory prayers that particularly we see in Psalm. That in fact, probably in the writings, I can't think of right off if it's a writing of David or not. But I believe everything we read in the Old Testament has to be baptized, here I go again, in Jesus Christ. And though even Jesus would say, you've heard this in time old, but I say this now. I say, no longer eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Is that vengeance? Yeah, that's a kind of a vengeance.
Yeah.
But Jesus said, love those who don't care for you. Pray for those who persecute you. All that's Jesus stuff. Now, we got to make up our mind. Do we trust Jesus?
Yeah.
Thank you, kid. Thank you. Do we trust Jesus enough to let all that stuff remain in the hands of Jesus? And I'm telling you, sometimes I'm kind of like David. I'm really not praying. I'm not praying for the Lord to do anything to that individual. But I say, okay, Lord, help me to keep from doing anything to that individual, because I know sooner or later you're going to deal with them. You're going to deal with them. One way or another, just like me, they're going to leave this planet. They're going to leave here. And they're going to stand before you. What I want to do, particularly as pastor, is make sure that they can stand before you and not hear you say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a part of love. That's a part of my love relationship with any and everybody. You know, this, we got this philosophical perspective on liking, not liking people, but loving them. I can't get with that. It clouds me. It clouds me too much. If I don't just focus on love, I'm going to mess up. Because if I hold that I can dislike you and still love you, man, I'm creating problems for me. It's too complicated. What is it about you I'm going to dislike to the point where it ain't going to infringe on my love for you? Because if I'm harboring, and all this is philosophical, but if I'm harboring a disdain or a dislike for you, how do I get around that and ultimately demonstrate fully, in a way pleasing to God, my love for you?
Because it's hard for humans.
But again, with humans, it's impossible. But with God,
all things are possible.
With God, sometimes we got to stay right there. With God, all things are possible. Stop denying that. Start trusting. Start pursuing this with God. Yes, I can. Sometimes it's hard for us to pursue the with God, yes, I can, because we're constantly looking in the mirror and saying, I don't want to. And I've been there. Okay, as I close, let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. And I want to finish on this. Colossians 3. Here we go. We're over now. We're over. Getting over. Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since you have been raised, here we go, to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Y'all see how we're raising up now? See, can you get this text in your, get the image in your spirit, get the image in your mind? Since you've been raised to new life in Christ, set your sight, set your affection, King James Version said, set your affinity, set your focus on the realities of heaven where Christ sits at the right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. For you die when Christ died. And your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Boy, I love this passage for so many fronts. Well, the one thing that really stands out is I'm already where I'm going. If I can set my mind on Christ, if I can set my mind on heavenly things, and if I can arrive at that level of balance where I can walk, I can minister, I can practice my relationship with Christ on the planet, and yet on the planet, somehow or another, I engage heaven. And as I engage heaven on the planet, I can move beyond the planet while yet staying and remaining on the planet. Now, I know that's really, that can boggle your mind. That can boggle your mind, can it? But Treva, come on.
I know it's one of your favorites because you preached March 29th, 22. Two fruits of Christ in one.
Yeah.
With the first of the three being
the key. I wonder, do y'all get it? Do you get it, Tree? Do you get it? I gotta walk this dusty road of earth as the dust that I am. But in this dust, I got the breath of life. In this dust, I have the Holy Ghost. And so there's a part of me that's here, but the real me is there. And every day, I'm fortifying my place here and fortifying my place there. And when my mind is on my destination, my destiny will lead me there. What's the difference between destiny and destination? Destiny is the ultimate arrival, but destination is the ultimate arrival to the place, but destiny is the path to the place. For us, earth is the pathway to heaven. So we walk this pathway ministering, loving, getting beyond ourselves, because our altitude, the altitude of our lives, is in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is at the authority of God Himself. And if I could use the puppet ministry, and I'm talking about old school puppets, because old school puppets had the strings, Sister Kackendall. There was, y'all remember the strings? Strings. Well, one of the things that helps me get over myself is the strings from earth to heaven are still in place. I'm kind of God's Pinocchio. That's why every night I had to raise my hand, but I don't want to raise my hand. Because the strings. All right, I'm done. Questions?
Thank you.
Yes.
Questions.
Is that where sometimes we get this thing where some people say, I know they're down here up in heaven looking down? We keep getting that from?
Oh, Lord, that's a whole nother Bible study. That's a whole nother Bible study. But you know what, Kelvin? There's some things, and there's some things I have to let y'all do, because the funeral is not the point where I try to correct people's mindset. So when I start hearing people say, well, so-and-so is looking down on us, and I'm telling you, I got a daddy
I got a daddy that's gone on. I thank God to hear his voice. I thank God that sometimes I can see him in me. But I believe daddy got far better things to look at than me. Like, I don't want daddy looking at me. I don't want him snooping around my house. I'm good if he'll never show up. Now, some of y'all have loved ones show up, and, you know, if that helps you, because a lot of this is what helps us get through. But I think sometimes, if this doesn't do it, Mother Carter was saying, if this doesn't do it, if the truth doesn't do it, it ain't going to be done. But we set ourselves up for the lies because we say stuff to make ourselves feel good, but they don't really help us. And it might help you, I don't know. It might help. It might help people to say, you know, so-and-so is looking down on us. I heard a football player say his brother had given him wings to play football. I mean, and on the surface, it sounds a little comical. Do y'all hear that on the news?
Yes.
Yeah, I heard it. I mean, it is sentimental. It's nice. It's how we encourage from a social perspective. But it ain't spiritual. It ain't true. And realistically, if you don't have a football uniform and you can run out there and wings all you want, it don't take no wings to play football, right? Well, y'all look for the wings today. See if Patrick Mahomes got wings. I'm making light, and I shouldn't do that. But the bottom line is, all I'm saying is these things help us to get through, but they're not God-ordained for us. And I don't want anything that's not God-ordained. All right, let's go to the announcements. God bless you. And starting this Wednesday, for those of you who can make it, we're going to look at how